I hope you are encouraged to know that your kids, your young people, your teenagers are in great hands with Sarah and her team. In fact, let's thank her for all that they're doing. And let me remind you that Hume Lake, man, those spots go fast. So 4 o'clock today, make sure you're ready to roll with fingers on the keys to get your student in their spot. Thanks so much for being here. I'm Pastor JP. I appreciate you being here, those on the patio watching online. You know, one of the things that we say, you've heard us say, if you're just joining us for the first time, you will hear us say in the future. Every person's on a spiritual journey. God created us to know him. And so whether you are a person who are, you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you got questions, and maybe this is the first time you've ever been a part of a faith community. Or on the other hand, your whole life, your earliest memories, you've been pursuing a relationship with Christ, somewhere in between. God created us for that purpose. We're glad you're here. We acknowledge we have people at various places in their spiritual experience. Our prayer, the pastors of our church, our prayer is that this worship service meets you right where you are. God's word speaks to your life, and you take the next step. You hear God say something to you, and you take your next step in following Jesus. We're in a series called The Master's Teaching. You know, Jesus, in his final words, said this: go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Jesus said we're to teach people to observe all that he commanded. That kind of assumes we know all that Jesus commanded. And that's what this series is about. We're looking at what did Jesus actually command? What did he teach? And how do we put those teachings into practice as we pursue him? We're in Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 12. These are the words of Jesus. It's really important for us to keep that in mind, because sometimes Jesus had some hard things to say. What we're going to look at, the passage that we're going to look at, they would be in that category of the hard teachings of Jesus. So we need to understand who's doing this teaching. It's Jesus himself. And the title of this message is, are you living for the culture or for the kingdom? Are you living for the culture or for the kingdom? Now, let me tell you what you're going to hear Jesus say in this message. You're going to hear Jesus say how you can be free from the bondage of materialism. How he has a better life, a more fulfilling life, a more purposeful life that'll free you from the bondage of materialism and prepare you to live eternally with God. That's a pretty good deal. Jesus is going to tell us how to be free from the bondage of materialism and to how to be prepared to live eternally with him. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable: the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it'll be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." Jesus tells us how to be free from the bondage of materialism and how to be prepared for a life with God in eternity in heaven. Now, it sets itself up by a question that a guy asked in the crowd. The guy says to Jesus, "Hey, you know, will you help me, you know, work out this deal with my brother on how to divide the inheritance?" At first, that might seem like, well, that's a pretty fair question, except you got to look at the context, because in the verses right before this, Jesus has been teaching about how we need to fear the Lord, live with God as our audience, how we need to be secure in his love and not be afraid, knowing that we're more valuable to God than anything, and how to live a life trusting in the Holy Spirit to kind of lead us and empower us to be God's witnesses. Nothing in the teaching of Jesus had anything to do with the question or the concern that the guy in the crowd had. It reminds me, you know, I've taught for many years at Biola University, and there's been times when I'm in the middle of you know, a class, and I feel like I'm waxing eloquent on the things that really matter to God and what's going to help these young adults really live life with purpose and meaning following Jesus. And someone raises a question, and I think they're going to ask me a deep Bible question or something about what I've been teaching, and they say, JP, what time is this class over? That question has nothing to do with the context. This guy's question had nothing to do with the context. In other words, he was not even listening to what Jesus had been telling him about the directions that would lead him to live a life of meaning and purpose with God. But what Jesus does is he uses it as a teachable moment. See, he uses it as a divine opportunity to say some things that will free us from materialism and will lead us to live a life that's prepared for eternity with God. And Jesus gives us three warnings and an exhortation. Three warnings and an exhortation. Here's the first warning. Be on your guard against greed. Be on your guard against greed. Jesus tells us, by the way, that greed is an issue of the heart. Greed's not an issue of your bank account or your zip code or your 401k. There are rich people who are greedy and rich people who are generous. There are poor people who are greedy and poor people who are generous. There are middle-class people who are greedy and middle-class people who are generous. Greed isn't a function of where you are in your socioeconomic status. Greed is a function of the heart. And Jesus says, be on your guard against greed. The word that he uses is the Greek word pleonexia, which some Bible translations translate this as greed. Others translate it as covetousness. So it's this desire for more. In fact, in the New Testament Word Studies volume, it says that this word is the lusting for a greater number of temporal things that go beyond what God determines is eternally best. The lusting for a greater number of temporal things that go beyond what God determines is eternally best. Jesus says, be on your guard against that. Jesus warns us against that. In fact, on another occasion, Jesus says this. This is Mark chapter 7. Jesus says, are you lacking in understanding? Don't you know that whatever goes into the man from the outside can't defile him? It just goes into his stomach, not into his heart. But that which proceeds out of the man, that can defile him. Because out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and fornications and thefts and murders and adulteries and deeds of coveting and wickedness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Jesus includes greed and coveting in a list of a bunch of bad stuff. And he says that stuff is in your heart. And that can defile you. And he includes greed as one of the things that's in our hearts that can defile us. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, telling us how to live new life in Christ, and specifically talking about how to walk in love, how to walk in the love of Christ. He says this in Ephesians 5:3. He says, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among God's people. Paul says it like this, there shouldn't be any kind of greed named among you if you're going to live your new life in Christ and walk in God's love. That's just proper for the people of God. See, greed is the lusting for more than what God deems appropriate for living a life of eternal significance. And we got to understand the nature of this. See, I believe that greed is the desire of the heart that's not secure in God's love and provision. When you're not secure in who you are in your relationship with God, when you're not secure in God's love for you, then you have to try to, outside of yourself, get something that'll make you feel secure. And so you get more stuff to make you feel better about yourself. You try to get more stuff to make you feel better about yourself because you're not secure in the love that God has for you and the commitment that God has to provide for your needs. When we're not secure in God's love and provision, we are driven by impulses to accumulate control and compare, because we don't want just enough to make us the same as other people. What do we want? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. So God says, Jesus says very specifically, watch out and be on guard against all forms of greed. In fact, Jesus gives two commands about this. Not just one, two. I mean, just you got to step away, and it's these little details that sometimes that stand out to me. He doesn't just say don't be greedy. He said watch out and be on guard against it. In other words, recognize it and do everything you can to avoid it. Recognize it in yourself and do everything you can to avoid it. With this word to be on guard, in boxing, karate, jiu-jitsu, any kind of martial arts, any kind of self-defense, you learn kind of two things. One is what you can do to, take the fight to your opponent, but also what you can do to prevent your opponent taking the fight to you. And one of the things that you learn is to have your hands up on guard. See, you've got your hands up like this on guard because your opponent is trying to punch you, and you learn different things that you can do to stop any punches getting at you. Greed is punching us all the time. And we got to be on guard against it. That's what Jesus says. Watch out, be on guard against this. We need to avoid any kind of greed. In fact, we got to be ruthless about it, according to the Bible. You say, what do you mean, JP? Well, in Colossians 3, verse 5, it says this: put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, coveting, and greed, which is idolatry. Paul says greed ultimately is idolatry, and he includes it in this list of evil desire and impurity and immorality. See, when we are led by our desires for more, that's really what we're worshiping. It's an idol. And God says, put that to death. Think about that. That's pretty strong language. Put it to death. You know, there's some habits that I think maybe a good approach could be the Bill Murray baby steps. Remember the movie Bill Murray says, baby steps, baby steps, baby steps, baby steps. So maybe let's say that you have over time a habit of smoking, and you want to overcome that habit. You want to be free of that habit. So maybe it's taking some baby steps. So you start, I go from 3 packs a day to 2 packs a day, from 2 packs a day to 1 pack a day, from 20 cigarettes a day to 19, to 18, to 17, to 16, to 15, to 10, 9, 6, 4, 5, 3, 1. Hey, you're done. You just took baby steps. I think maybe there's some habits that approach is maybe a good approach. But then there's some other things. You just got to stop cold turkey. They're so destructive. You got to put to death. That's what Jesus says about being a follower of his, new life in Christ, and what to deal with some things that are very destructive, greed being one of them. Put it to death. Jesus gives us three warnings and a positive exhortation about how to be free from the bondage to materialism and how to be prepared to step into eternity with God. And the first warning is to avoid every form of greed. Here's the second warning. Don't view life through the lens of materialism. Don't view life through the lens of materialism. He says in this teaching, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, even when you have a lot, that's not real life. Even when you have a lot, that's not real life. Bill Bright, the founder, president of Campus Crusade for Christ, before he passed away, he used to say, wear the cloak of materialism lightly. If God so blesses you with an abundance, don't think that's your life. Wear that very, very lightly. Jesus is telling us here that materialism has a way of trapping us and taking control of us and becoming the very lens by which we interpret our life and the lives of others, the way we understand what success is, the way we understand what the good life is, the way we understand what we ought to do. And what can easily happen is we become followers of Jesus and we just still adopt that lifestyle, that worldview, but we just baptize it with some spiritual language. So we interpret abundance as a gift from God that validates my success and God's blessing and love for me. You see, it's just still falling under viewing life through the lens of materialism. And Jesus is warning us against that. So we need to maybe put ourselves into some positions of reality, because this is what we tend to do. We were talking about this, the pastors, as we were talking about this passage this past week and kind of what it's saying and how we need to message this and apply this in our lives. We were saying, what we tend to do is we think, you know, when the Bible talks about being rich, that's the other guy. That's not me. That's somebody else. And when the Bible talks about greedy and being greedy and avoiding greed, that's the other guy's issue, not necessarily my issue, right? We all just tend to deflect that way. It's kind of a defense mechanism. So let's put this into some reality. I looked up some world statistics just to kind of see reality. Right now, on our planet, over 1 billion people live on $2.50 per day or less. That's $912 a year. Right now, even as we speak, over a billion people are living on less than $912 a year. 280 million people live in extreme poverty. Like, that's not poverty. They live in extreme poverty, which is less than $1.25 a year. That's $456 a year. 280 million people right now. Over 800 million people worldwide do not have enough food to eat right now. Over 800 million people don't have enough food to eat. And 300 million children will die this year from malnutrition. A lot of us have partnered with our mission extension in Haiti. A group of our men led by Pastor Kenny just came back from Haiti. Several years ago, I was in Port-au-Prince in Haiti with one of our Crossline missions team, and we were giving out food to street people who literally, that meal was the only meal they would have probably for several days. That's not an exaggeration, it's just the truth. And there was a young woman who had a little baby who came up, and I gave her a meal, and I prayed a blessing over her with our translator, and then she handed the sack of food to the person next to her, and she had a little baby, and she just went like this with her baby, and I grabbed it. I mean, the way she did it, it was like, this child's gonna drop it. So I grabbed this child, this little baby, and then she spoke through tears with her translator, and she said, please take my baby. Take my baby back to America. My baby is gonna starve to death here in Haiti. Please take my baby. All these statistics that I've been sharing with you, they take on a kind of a different meaning when you're actually eyeball to eyeball with someone who's handing you their child because they feel that they may not survive. In fact, talking about Haiti, in Haiti, the statistics about Haiti, the official poverty estimate suggests that over 6 million Haitians, and that's like the majority of the population in Haiti, over 6 million Haitians live below the poverty line of $2.41 a day. That's $880 a year. Over 6 million people live on less than that. And more than 2.5 million below the extreme poverty line of $1.12 per day, which is $408 a year. This is the world that we currently live in. Now let's compare that, because these statistics are available too. Orange County. So right now in Orange County, the median household income in Orange County is $90,000 a year. That means half the people make less than that, half the people make more. It's not an average, it's the median. So the median income for Orange County is $90,000 a year. The median income for Laguna Hills is $101,000 a year. The median income for Lake Forest is $109,000 a year. The median income for Aliso Viejo is $113,000 a year. The median income for Irvine is $106,000 a year. The median income for Laguna Niguel is $109,000 a year. The median income for Mission Viejo is $118,000 a year. The median income for Rancho Santa Margarita is $121,000 a year. The median income for Cota de Caza is $199,000 a year. The median income for Ladera Ranch is $166,000 a year. The median income for San Clemente is $111,000 a year. The median income for Dana Point is $100,000 a year. The median income for San Juan Capistrano is $90,000 a year. So why do I share those statistics? Because that's us. That's everyone here in this room. So I get to use this word several times in my message today, by the way. So in juxtaposition to the world, everyone in this room is rich. I'm rich, and you're rich, and everyone that you see around you is rich. We are the audience of this teaching of Jesus, not the other guy. And what Jesus says to me, and he says to you, he says to us, is not to view our life through the lens of materialism. Because see, our culture itself is gonna pressure us this way. The world in which we live, the neighborhood in which we live, the people we rub shoulders with, it's just going to pressure us this way. And so Jesus is warning us and wanting to free us. He's wanting to free us from the bondage of materialism. He's wanting to prepare us to be able to live a life that we can step into eternity with God. And so he says, don't view your life through the lens of materialism. Because when I said that statement about the way we kind of compare ourselves, and I said we just want a little bit more, I'm actually quoting John D. Rockefeller. He was the guy who started Standard Oil. He was the first millionaire and the first billionaire. And he was the richest man in the world then, and if we were to take his wealth and translate it in today's dollars, he'd be the richest man in the world right now. And John D. Rockefeller, when he was interviewed in an article for the newspaper, he was asked, how much money is enough? And John D. Rockefeller said, just a little bit more. And there is within every one of our hearts a little bit of Rockefeller. If I just had a little bit more. And Jesus is warning us, wanting to free us from this bondage of materialism. And he says, don't view your life through the lens of materialism, because he says, even when you have a lot, that's not life. Because life, as Jesus defines it, isn't about stuff. It's about a relationship with him and a relationship with people. Juxtaposition. So, I was with the men's team in Haiti, but before that, I shared with you last week, I had the privilege of speaking at this missions conference for the Jesus film, and just what an awesome experience that was to rub shoulders with people who are literally taking the gospel of the world and partners and donors who are financing it to make it possible to take the gospel to the world. But that conference that I had was in Orlando, Florida, and you know where it was at? The Ritz-Carlton in Orlando, Florida. One of the nicest properties when it was built in the world. I flew from there to Haiti, the poorest country in the world. But I'll tell you what the interesting juxtaposition was. I went from being with happy, godly people to being with happy, godly people. And their wealth and their material standing had nothing to do with it. I went from being with rich people who were generous to poor people who were generous. Don't view life from the lens of materialism. You heard about the guy, this is one of those pastoral jokes, but you heard about the guy that died and went to heaven? And he was very successful. He was at the top of his game when he died. And he says to Peter, gosh, you know, I had so much going for me. Can I bring any of it with me? And Peter said, I'll tell you what, I'll let you bring one suitcase. You can go back and bring one suitcase. So the guy comes, boom, he's back in his body. Okay, what am I gonna do? Should I pack my stock certificates? No. Bunch of cash? No. Diamonds? No. Oh, I got it. You know what's good all the time and it just will go through any market? Gold. So he got these bars of gold and loaded his suitcase to the fullest it could possibly be. He comes back into heaven. He's dragging his suitcase full of bars of gold. Peter says, you come back. And he goes, yeah. He goes, well, let me see what you brought. And Peter opens up the suitcase and he goes, pavement? You brought pavement? Now, for those of you who don't get the joke, the Bible says that heaven will be lined with the streets of gold. Pavement. Are we really going to evaluate our lives on the basis of pavement? Don't look at life through the lens of materialism. Jesus gave us three warnings and a positive exhortation to free us from the bondage of materialism, to prepare us to go into heaven and live eternally with God. Here's a third warning. Don't plan your life as if God and eternity didn't exist. Don't plan your life as if God and eternity didn't exist. Jesus at this point gives the parable or the story of the rich fool. See, it's a guy who's financially and materially wealthy, but bankrupt with God. He's successful. And he's so successful, he has to build bigger barns to hold all the crops that he's growing. I mean, he is at the top of his game. And then he builds them and he fills them all up. And he says, man, I did it. I got it. I got it made. I can just kind of sit back, retire early, and live off all this wealth that I've accumulated. And then Jesus says that God said to him, you fool, your soul is required this very night. And he says, you were rich in the world standard, but you were bankrupt with God. Jesus calls a guy a fool. The very person that we would look at and say, they got it made. They're living the American dream. They're successful. Jesus says he's a fool. In this story, by the way Jesus tells us, it's important for us to be able to see. Again, it's these little details. Maybe I'm a little Bible nerd, but I notice stuff like this. There are 12 references, direct and indirect, 12 references to me or myself. See, this guy's problem was he built his whole life around himself and his ambition and his dream and his evaluation of success. But he didn't think about God and others and the kingdom. He didn't understand there was going to be a payday someday. He was going to have to give an account to God. You know, it'd be like someone not understanding anything about the way finances work, and they get a credit card with an unlimited limit, and they just start buying stuff, and they go, "Oh my gosh, no cash is going out of my pocket, no cash is going out of my bank account. I just put this card down, and I get whatever I want." And then all of a sudden, the payment comes due. And they go, well, I didn't know that there was a payment due. God says there's a payment due. God called that guy a fool. And he would call us fools if we built our lives as if he and eternity didn't exist. We'd just be foolish if we were to live our lives just based on what culture tells us rather than what Christ tells us. Don't plan your life as if God and eternity don't exist. Why? Because God does exist, and eternity does exist, and there is an accounting we will give to God. So we're to live now with God as our audience. We're to live now investing in eternity and investing in people. We're to live now based on the things that really matter, because remember, Jesus said, Even if you have a lot, that's not real life. See, real life is the richness of your relationship with God and the richness of your relationship with people and the richness of living a life for the kingdom. That's real life. See, that great theologian, Russell Crowe, he had it right. What we do in this life echoes through eternity. What we do in this life echoes to eternity. And so the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, who's pastoring a church, and he's a young guy, and Paul's saying, hey, let me just tell you what, this is good pastoral stuff. This is what you need to teach your people. He says this, 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they can take hold of life that's truly life. See, Jesus says, even when you have an abundance, that's not really life. But God tells you, this is what's really life. This is a warning. Jesus is giving us three warnings and a positive encouragement. Why? Because he wants to free us from the bondage of materialism. And he wants us to be able to be rich towards God so that we step into eternity with confidence and hope and expectation. So what's the positive exhortation? Live your life storing up riches towards God. That's what Jesus says. Because he says in an analysis of the rich fool, you were bankrupt. That's the way it's going to be for people who just build their life on the here and now and aren't rich toward God. That's the pot. We are to be rich towards God. Or how can we be rich towards God? I think Paul had it right when he wrote it to Timothy. He tells us how to be rich towards God. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that's truly life. How to be rich towards God? Well, put your hope in God as your provider. Don't hope in your 401k, in your paycheck, in your stuff. Hope in God as your provider. Jesus has actually taught us a little about that in Luke 11, because he talked about, listen, man, he takes care of the birds and the grass, and you're a lot more valuable to me than those things. He's going to take care of you too. So seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So Jesus says to put your hope in God as your provider. Secondly, he says to do good and to be rich in good deeds. Be the kind of person that does good and is rich in good deeds. I mean, that's just basic and simple. Think about living every day, getting up and saying, God, how can I do good stuff today? How can I be a person who does good with my life? And he says, be generous and be willing to share. Be generous and be willing to share. So you can be rich and be generous. You can be middle class and be generous. You can be poor and be generous. So I told you I was at this conference for the Jesus film. My wife and I, Donna, we had a great time. There were their staff and there were people who support the ministry, donors, and we heard about how they're just literally taking the gospel all over the world. And I had the privilege of doing some teaching for them. And out of that conference, they raised $10 million from 200 people to get the gospel of Jesus to every person on planet Earth. See, they're generous. They're generous. They're generous. Whether we have little or have a lot, God wants us to be generous. And when we are, we're storing up treasures in heaven. And we're experiencing life as it's meant to be. Rich towards God, rich towards people, rich towards the kingdom, rich towards heaven. We store up treasures in heaven when we make an investment in this life, in people, and in God, and in the things that will really matter for eternity. And sometimes we have to shock our system. See, like one of the reasons we're committed to our mission trips to Haiti is we want to reach Haitians. We want them to be heroes. We want them to be blessed. We want the gospel of Jesus to transform their lives. But one of the reasons we want our people to participate in that is not that we think everyone's going to be a missionary full time, or that the normal Christian life is to always go on mission trips, though that may be a great thing. But when you go on a mission trip, God does some things inside of you that you bring back that become a part of your daily lifestyle. So you understand what I'm saying? So if you maybe struggle with some level of greed, you kind of have to shock the system. Not because what you do in response is what you're going to do all the time, but you want to become a generous person. Because generosity blesses God, blesses people, and counts for eternity. See? I had a conversation. This was, as I was thinking about this message and just praying about it, a flashback. A lot of years ago, when I first went into ministry, I served with Crew Campus Crusade for Christ. I was at their summer, or at their training, where they train all of their staff, and they brought in different speakers, and they brought in a guy at the time who was the pastor of the largest church in America. The church was First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. At the time, they had 25,000 members. It was the largest church. The guy's name was W.A. Criswell, Dr. W.A. Criswell. He came and spoke, and I volunteered to drive him back to the airport after he spoke, because I just wanted to pick his brain. So we're driving back to LAX, and I'm driving, I'm just talking to him, and I'm looking in the mirror. I could see him, you know, answer my questions. I said, "Dr. Criswell, I'm 23 years old. I'm starting my life as a servant of God. I want to be a full-time Christian work for the rest of my life. Just what advice would you give me? I mean, you've been in ministry longer than I've been alive." Then I look in the mirror. I saw Dr. Criswell just thinking. And he said, "Young man, the Bible says there are two things that last for eternity: God's word and people. So if I was you, I would invest my time and my energy and my life in God's word and people." See, Isaiah 40 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever." John chapter 15, Jesus said, "There's coming a day when the dead will hear his voice, and the dead will come out of their graves, some to a resurrection of a judgment and some to a resurrection of life." God's word and people will last forever. So how do we live a life that's rich towards God? Invest in God's word and invest in people. See, Jesus is telling us in this passage how to be free from the bondage of materialism and how to be prepared to live a life with God in eternity. Let me conclude by just giving you five system shockers. Five things you could do to build this into your life. And remember, what did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So the issue is all about the heart. It's all about the heart. Here's one thing you could do. You could proactively practice gratitude and generosity. What do I mean by that? Well, part of what drives greed is we're not grateful for what we do have because we feel like we ought to have more. So how do you come against that? Be grateful. Thank God for everything that you have. And how do you free yourself from just trying to accumulate more? Well, you give what you have away. So practice gratitude and generosity. Maybe just on a daily basis, start your day saying, "God, thank you for all that you've given to me." And just tell them. about all, go through everything that you have and thank him. And then say, God, how can I be generous today? Who can I bless? Who can I give my time, my talent, my treasure away to today? Because I want to be a generous person. Just practice that. Here's the second thing maybe to do. And I get this from Dr. Bright with Campus Crusade. He and his wife, Vanette, they basically did a contract with God early in their marriage. So maybe this is something that you do. If you're married, you do it with your spouse. If you're single, just do it between you and God. You just take an inventory of all that you have and that all you've ever dreamed of having. All that you have, all you've ever dreamed of having. Write it out in a form of a contract and sign the deed over to God. So that you actually understand, this isn't my house, it's God's house. This isn't my bank account, it's God's bank account. This isn't my retirement fund, it's God's retirement fund. This isn't my car, this is God's car. These aren't my kids, these are God's kids. These aren't my dreams, this is God. I give it to God. My life is totally signed over to God. Here's a third system shocker. Read Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle. Randy Alcorn, The Treasure Principle. Maybe 75 pages. It's a short book, but it's basically how to store up treasures in heaven. How to live a radical life of discipleship and storing up treasures in heaven. Randy Alcorn, The Treasure Principle. Here's a fourth system shocker. If in any way you're aware that maybe greed is a part of my heart, and I don't want it to be, because I want to be free from that, and I want to live a life prepared for eternity with God. Step out of your comfort zone, your current comfort zone, because the Bible, you know, this is just a psychological principle. You keep doing what you've always done, you'll keep getting what you've always got. So step out of that and serve at our food pantry. Volunteer to serve at our food pantry and bless people, pray for people, provide material food for people, or volunteer and go on one of our mission trips to Haiti, or step into some kind of ministry where it's not about you, it's about somebody else. You're giving yourself away to bless somebody else, you see? It's the antidote to consumerism. And here's a fifth system shocker. Maybe this is something that some of you will feel that God's leading you to do because you want to put this message into practice in your life. Intentionally decrease your spending, how much you spend. Intentionally decrease it by some percentage amount and take that same percentage amount and give it away to others and to God. See, these are just God spoke to me in this message. I know it's a heart issue, and I want my heart to change, but I know I maybe need to do something for my heart to change, so what am I going to do? That's what I want you to ask yourself. What are you going to do? Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you say even the hard things to us because you want to set us free. Jesus, these are words to set us free, but they may mean some hard reflections about ourselves. So help us, speak to us. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Jesus, you said that if we ask the Father, he'd give us the Holy Spirit, who's the best gift. So Holy Spirit, I invite you now in my life and in our congregation, our church, to speak to us. I pray that every person would have that heart to say, God, what's my takeaway? What are you saying to me? What would you want me to do? And Father, I pray for that person who may be here on our campus or at home who would say they've never entered into a relationship with Jesus. They've never come to the place where they know with certainty they are going to heaven. If that's you, listen, as I'm praying right now, if that's you, I want to pray for you that God would open your heart, open your eyes. Because God wants you in heaven. And if you want to have that certainty, just talk to him right now. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Just say that. Jesus, forgive me of my sins and my selfishness and my greed. Jesus, make me clean on the inside. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Be the Lord of my life. If you know you've done that, but you want to obey this teaching from the heart, ask God what he wants you to do. We're just going to set in this moment, as the worship team plays a pad behind this, ask God what he wants you to do, and when he tells you, let him know you're going to do it. And then we'll close in a song of worship.